So Luke chapter 22, and this is the Last Supper. Indeed, what I'm intending to cover today could have taken a month. There's no question about it. So I've kind of intentionally slowed down so we didn't just race through it, but I intentionally am not taking it as slow as it could be taken. So somewhere in between really slow and too fast, that's where we're trying to go today. And the verse that we finished last week is verse 23. Where Jesus had told them that one of them at the table would betray him. And then verse 23, I think it's 23, 26, they began to question among themselves which one it might do this. So they were in a period of serious introspection. Is it me? Would I do something like that? And I think at least I acknowledge that there's been times in my life when I could have given opportunity. I had opportunity to give testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, and I didn't do it. And I walked away, and I think, you know, I failed. I was not a whole lot different. And so here these guys were doing some serious introspection. But look how quickly their introspection changes when you read verse 24. So we're in Luke 22, 24. It says, also a dispute arose. Now, let's read 23 again. They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. This is betray the Lord. Verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. You know, it goes from serious introspection to selfish ambition. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, and if you kind of turn your mind back, just a few days later, Jesus had done his triumphal entry. Yeah, it was on a donkey. It wasn't the splendor that you might expect it, but he still did the triumphal entry. The crowd roared, and they shouted Hosanna, and they're in the in crowd. You know, I mean, he's the winner. And now they want to be on the throne with him in the kingdom. And so we've got some serious issues with the guys. You know, that one of the authenticating truths of the scripture, that it's real, is the fact that the gang didn't really have a clue what was going on. Some people use what's called it's like they read a Shakespearean play and they were going to help it fulfill. They understood he needed to die, so they betrayed him. They knew that he said he'd be rising from the grave, so they stole the body. It was never found again. And so that theory, the only way it could work is that the people, the guys, the 12, had to understand all the implications of what was going to happen and why and when and how it was going to happen. And we see the guys on every aspect of this Last Supper, they blow it. They completely don't have a clue. If you're playing Jeopardy, is it Jeopardy? No, it's Wheel of Fortune. Wheel of Fortune, you would want to buy a vowel. You know, these guys, they need all the vowels because they don't have a clue where they're headed. And the fact that it all came true, just like Jesus said, without their help, is authentication to me. And I say that even to the road of Emmaus, the Emmaus disciples, after it was all over, they were bummed out. We had no idea he was going to die. He was the one that we hoped was going to sit on the throne, and we were going to sit with him on the throne. We had these hopes, and now he's dead. And the way we understand, the ladies have gone to the tomb, and they said it's empty. They didn't expect any of that stuff. So here they are. Here they are. Buy a vowel, guys, because now they are going, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so what do you think? Is that natural? Gary's going to silently shake his head. Yeah, that's kind of natural, you know. We have a competitive drive, a competitive spirit, and a stand.
Do you think they were doing it more as a defense because they were accusing each other of betraying the Lord?
Say that again now. Why would you say that?
I would say that because, well, for instance, say Simon says to Peter, well, I've done this, why would I betray the Lord? Uh-huh. I look at it as more of a defensive, you know, safe face with themselves that they're...
They're going to be good in the kingdom or high in the kingdom?
Well, yeah, I don't think it was a competition thing like, well, I'm greater than you and I'm going to be on God's right hand. Okay. I think it was because they were defending what they had done in the times that they were with Christ.
Yeah, was it Peter or somebody said, but we've denied all to follow you.
Exactly.
Do we get any credit for that?
But I think amongst themselves, you know,
okay.
I don't look at it as a...
Well, I think Jesus' response is going to give you some insight.
Yeah.
What was Jesus' response? He said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And see, that's what they were kind of wanting to do, is be a benefactor. Verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think we'll read verse 31 and 32 and then go back. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brother. Okay? Let's go back and look at what Jesus just said. And he said, I am among you as one who serves. And that's in verse 27. But I am among you as one who serves. And this, I think, introduces a topic that John covers very well. It's called the foot washing. And I would like to go to that now. Let's go to John chapter 13. Because Jesus has done the most unexpected thing in their culture. He's got up from the table and he starts washing their feet. And we live in a day, I was talking to Mark, he works for White's Boots. Big logging boots, man-sized boots with socks on. But the culture back there today as it was back then is you don't have socks and you don't have white cork boots. You've got what? You got sandals. And when you walk in the road, you wind up with dusty feet. You showered well, you're clean, whatever. But by the time you get to where you've gone, you've got dirty feet. And so one of the things that was kind of expected of a host, if you're hosting a gathering, was that you'd have a servant there, and as the guys came in with grime on their feet, that the servant would go around. The humblest of all the people in the whole occasion is the guy with the pan of water and a towel going around bowing at people's feet and washing them, okay? And so that's their culture. You got to kind of understand the culture. Chapter 13, where do we want to start? I was going to skip to verse 4, if that's all right with you. Well, let's do 2. Let's do the paragraph. Verse 2. It said, the evening meal was served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. I got to stop there. Because it says, Jesus knew that he came from God, and he was going back to God, and therefore he got up and put a towel on his waist. What's the connection? He came as a servant. He wanted the last image in their mind. Not the triumphal entry, not standing in calming the storms or saying, Lazarus, come forth, but as a servant. Darlene?
Preface it by saying that he knew he came from God, he was going back. He knew who he was.
Okay.
He wasn't threatened. By why he came here, and he wanted to reveal to them so that they would understand that. Mm-hmm. And they all understood the humbling of a foot washer, so he could have picked a better object lesson.
A good object lesson. Is there some workplaces where you wouldn't dare stoop down to be a servant without losing your image at work? Does that still happen? I remember at Kaiser, they used to talk about the union authority, that if you were a pot worker or whatever, you did never pick up a broom because that was the work class below. And you didn't sweep, right? Anybody, ex-Kaiser people? That's how it worked. And so you didn't stoop below your status. And here the one most high, he came from the Father and he's going back to the Father. And in effect, it's kind of his bucket list. He wants to leave some lasting impressions on the people. And here he is now bowing before him. Okay, so I think we get the scene. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Don't you love Pete? Last part of verse 8. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head. Give me a complete shower. Okay? You know, I mean, you just got to love Pete. It's impetuous Pete. First, no, you're not going to do it. And Jesus said, if I don't, then you're not, well, just do the whole thing. You know, so Pete is just really, I love you. Verse 10, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said that not everyone was clean. It seems like Judas was still there. You know, and we kind of keep talking about how much love and how much offering Jesus made to Judas. You know, he warned him, you know, if you're going to go through with this, it would be better that you'd never been born. And yet then he offers this. You did a great job last week of talking to us in the culture of what it meant for the host to offer and include some in the feast. And so he's included the offer of inclusion to Lazarus, and now he washes his feet. And you think, how could Lazarus possibly, after all of that opportunity, how could he? Judas. How could Judas possibly, after all that opportunity, still stand up for 30 pieces of silver? You know, and I don't know. I guess I should have done a little more research. What was the value of a piece of silver? Does anybody's footnotes or whatever? I don't know what the magnitude of the what Judas was going to get. But it had him blinded. It had him blinded, Carl.
Well, I think it's interesting because I think Judas, maybe when he got on board with Jesus, he thought Jesus was going to be the great ruler. And eventually, then, if he was one of the 12, he was going to be ruling right along with him. And as it came to, I think he realized that Jesus wasn't the ruler he thought he was going to be, and therefore his own place wasn't that place of significance that he thought it was going to be. And at that point, he said, well, then I'm not in on this. I think he was about himself. He was about his own success, his own importance, his own status, his own everything that the disciples are arguing about anyway.
Yeah.
But that was who he was. And when he knew Jesus wasn't going to get it for him, I just think he threw in the towel and said, well, I'm looking for someone else.
I agree. I think you're right. But I also like what you said. There was a little bit of that in all of them. And there's a little bit of that in all of us. And that's why we have to be so careful, because there's a little bit of that in us. So back to Jesus washing Peter's feet. You know, there's another lesson there when he says, if you've already had a bath, there's no use of giving you a bath each time. You just wash your feet and get your feet dirty walking in the world. And we use that for the symbol of baptism, that when you turn your life to the Lord, the request or the demand, if you will, is that you reveal that through baptism. One of the ways you give testimony to the world is you be baptized. And that's a cleaning. But how do you get your feet dirty? Walking in the world. And so that's what Jesus said. You when you get your feet dirty, you get your feet clean. And what we feel like, that's 1 John 1:9, where it says, for if you sin God and repent of that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the foot washing principle. Because some doctrines teach that if you fail in any way, then you have to be rebaptized to kind of rejoin the fellowship. And each time that happens, you get rebaptized. And that kind of flies in Jesus' face. Once you've been cleaned, then you just get your feet dirty in the world. And so that's, you know, that's part of that. And so, you know, there's more in John. Let's go back to Luke, unless there's a comment there. Let's go back to Luke 22. Because Jesus, you know, we've kind of got to meld the two together where Jesus said, I come to serve you, and I feel that this foot washing thing is either preceding or post, it's in that same time, that Jesus has come not to just, well, he's served them for 3 years. You know, I don't know where they got their food. I know, wasn't there a time when they're out of food and they had to get some money? Where did Jesus get the money? Out of a fish's mouth. He said, catch a fish and open his mouth and there'll be 2 gold coins or something in there. And so as a disciple, you say, wow, you know, I'm glad I'm on his team. That's cool. You know, and then they were out of food and they had some little kid's lunch and he multiplied it for 5,000. That's a heady experience. That is a heady experience. Weren't you one of them? Remember when the servant gal said to Peter during the trial, weren't you one of them? I think if it wasn't for the pressure, what have Peter said? You dang betcha. I even walked on water. We've had a great 3 years. But because he was at the enemy's camp, instead of saying, yeah, he said, no, I don't know him. So, okay. Jesus just washed their feet, and he's trying to teach them. And I got to kind of spring from what I'm trying to teach today, if you will, is John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he said, prepare ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And people are thinking, what is this kingdom all about? Because they expected an earthly kingdom. They expected Jesus on the throne, victory over Rome. They figured everything was great, food, coins in the fish's mouth, and food by the baskets. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. And they didn't understand the kingdom. And I have to say today, we probably don't fully either. We don't really fully understand what this kingdom is about. We don't understand that he would, you know, they didn't expect him to be gone for 2,000 years. I was going to college at a time when the philosophers of the world had said, well, God's waited for nearly 2,000 years. He must be dead. And we are lost and orphaned on a planet that's zooming around space with no ultimate destiny. And I had to struggle with that. That's part of why I became a dairy farmer. That we don't fully understand the kingdom either, do we? We understand maybe the promises. So that's what he's going to do for them. That they are, when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, they're still thinking of an earthly kingdom. And when Jesus had told them, my kingdom is not of this world, it kind of went over their head. As soon as he gives a lapse a bit, then right away they're thinking, I want to be bigger, I want to be greater, I want to be a heavy dude in the kingdom, right? And he's got to try to explain to them, it's not going to be that way for you either. Just as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Guys, yours aren't either. You're part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is going to be, well, look, where's the kingdom eventually going to be? Verse 30, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And I want to talk a bit about that because in their culture, when the king gave a feast, when the king gave a banquet, it was not a potluck. And that's heavy doctrine. You don't bring anything to the feast when the king throws a feast. It's an offer of incredible fellowship and acceptance to be welcomed at the king's table. Okay? And with that, I put in my footnotes here, it's a place of honor to be at that feast. What else is going to happen there? And sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. What is that going to be like? I don't know. That's part of the kingdom we don't understand. But what does it imply? Say again. Yeah, we'll have a position of honor, and we will have some responsibility. The whole concept of sitting on a cloud, thumbing a harp, it's not scriptural. Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven, where earth and moth and rust don't corrupt. Why would he tell you to do that unless he had a purpose and a reason? But I think we're going to have responsibilities up there. So you're going to have honor and responsibility. Is it going to happen on earth? No. No. And so these guys that are talking about who's going to be the biggest in the kingdom, thinking Jesus is going to sit on the throne eventually, whether it's going to be after death or before whatever, they still want to be the heavy dudes. And we're not going to include it in today's lesson because Jesus is going to go on and tell them, remember when I sent you out before, you didn't take any food or purse or anything, and your directions were, if they don't welcome you, then shake the dust off your feet and say, well, you know, you've had it. And he's going to warn them it's going to change. They're not going to have that protection later. As the shepherd lived with the sheep, they're going to be shepherds living with their sheep. And just as the shepherd suffered persecution, they will suffer persecution. And just as the shepherd had struggles of acceptance, they will. Just as the great shepherd, struggled with Satan, what did he tell Peter? Satan's going to sift you. He's going to say the time will come when you better take your bag and your purse because you're going to need it. that sheltered 3 years of ministry was just kind of high school, getting ready for the real world. The real world, guys, is not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. And there's going to be bliss there, there's going to be honor, and there's going to be responsibility. But it ain't going to happen until you get there. What do you think? Sherry.
I just heard on the radio this week, and it is very simplified, but it was a great statement, and it just said, Christ took my place in hell to reserve my place in heaven. And I just thought, it was very simply put, but I just thought it was a nice way of...
A profound truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, we are destined.
If we got what we deserved, that's our destiny. Okay. I jumped over a section here. Let's talk about Jesus' response. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And then he gave the example of his servitude and what it was like that if you really want to be great, you're going to serve. In verse 27, he says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? There's no question Jesus deserved to be at the table. Where was he at? He was on his knees. Okay. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And that's what we've already kind of said. Peter said, well, we've left everything. What's in it for us? And Jesus is going to tell him right here. Verse 29. Jesus says, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. Wow. Wow. What's the difference between eating at a restaurant, and owning the restaurant? What's the difference between riding in a taxi and owning a car? What's that?
Say again.
Responsibility.
With ownership, what comes with ownership? You got to do the dishes, you know? And if you own the car, what happens? You got to what? Check the tires. Change the oil once in a while. You've got some responsibility. They talked about Job when he was so wealthy, he had 10,000 camels. And I didn't know what it's like to have 600 Holsteins. And what are you going to do with responsibility? 10,000 camels? I don't know how you feed 10,000 camels. I don't know if I would have wanted the responsibility. Here, take the camels back. You know, just give me a bicycle. With privilege comes responsibility. And Jesus is telling them, just as the Father conferred it on him to have the kingdom, and he's going to earn the kingdom through what? He struggled with the wiles of Satan, didn't he? Wasn't he tempted by Satan? Wasn't he rejected by the people? Wasn't he persecuted? And should they expect anything less? They haven't just come to the restaurant for a feast. He said, I confer on you the kingdom. And with that you think, wow, that means I'm in. That means I'm in. But it also implies a responsibility. The privilege of owning a car is so much greater than having a taxi, right? If I own the car, I can do my thing, right? But you also got to, put some gas in it. Got to buy some insurance. You got some responsibility. And so just as these guys, it isn't just jumping on the bandwagon. He confers on them the kingdom. He's passed the baton now to them. He's going to give some promises of support and encouragement, but now they have the responsibility of being a shepherd. A guy this morning just hit me with that. He said the responsibility of a shepherd was he lived with the sheep. And I mentioned before, the guy I bought my farm from, when he was 17 years old, I mean, just high school senior-ish, he hired on to a sheep herder, whatever, down in, can't think of the name, Wilbur. And he wound up having to drive that band of sheep that he was going to be in charge of from June until September. He drove them with some dogs and stuff up from Wilbur, up the highway. It wasn't quite Highway 2 paved what it is today. Into Spokane and across the Monroe Street Bridge and up through town, and he summered them up on Boyer Mountain by himself. The only weapon he had was a .22 rifle. Any 17-year-olds here, do you think you'd be brave enough to do that? You know, he had to live with those sheep. He knew what it was like when the coyotes and the wolves were howling to protect the sheep. He had to go and forescout to find out where he was going to lead the sheep for the right food that they need. He was there to protect them and nourish them, and to be a shepherd of the sheep, you live with the sheep. And that's what Jesus is kind of teaching them. I confer on you a kingdom, and you will be shepherds, just like Jim and me and you. There's everybody here that counts yourself as a Christian. Somebody looks up to you as the best Christian they know. And in that aspect, you're a shepherd. Right? That's too heavy? It's, you know, we have to be real. He confers on them a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 5. I want to start later. let's start with verse 20. That's a big leap. Let's go to 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Isn't that an interesting thing? Don't we always regard people with a worldly point of view? Right? You know, when somebody's begging out on the corner with a sign, what do you think? What goes through your mind when you see that? That's where I was headed. Did you hear that somebody over in Olympia driving a state van or a state vehicle? Yeah. State vehicle. He didn't have any change, so he reached in his grocery sack, pulled out a beer, and said, here, dude, have a beer. And somebody else behind noticed that it was a state vehicle. The guy got fired. So, but anyway, that's off the story. But that's still what happened. But I wonder, you know, because I was in Italy when a beggar lady, came up with a deformed child and kind of held that deformed child out in my face and then a cup. And I couldn't say no. It happened that we came back a little later when she handed this rented child to the next beggar. And she went out and got in a nice car and drove away. And you think, that was a scam, and I was scammed. Was I blessed? Yeah, I think so. I don't know. But you see a guy with a sign and you think, is it a scam or is it real? You're working harder to get nothing than if you really work to get something. And so as a beggar, don't you look at the world, you know, and if somebody comes in a fancy suit, don't you want to kind of sit them in a nice spot? Put them right here. Right? Don't we judge by worldly values? And what Paul is saying, we should no longer do that. We should look into their eyes and see the need that's in their heart, irregardless of the suit or the lack thereof, that their need is deeper. And it's a spiritual need, it's a heavenly need, not an earthly need. So Paul is saying, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And see, back then, and that's why bringing us there is because the guys sitting around the table, when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, they're thinking about the kingdom there in Jerusalem, the throne of David, victory over Rome. Wouldn't it be cool to be part of the gang that chases the Roman centurions out of town? Wouldn't it be heady? You know, I mean, that's better than any football game. Okay? Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus said, I have come to introduce a kingdom, but now I confer it on you. It's not him doing the work, it's now them reconciling. And here it is 2,000 years later, and the Sunday school staff down below, and here and there. And if God's word is being preached today, we are faithfully offering reconciliation to God. Not getting the hell that we deserve, but we can be reconciled. It's a cool thing. It's a cool thing. Ministry of reconciliation, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's powerful stuff. You know, it's like we were saying, with ownership comes responsibility. If you're part of the kingdom, what's your part, right? To be some kind of an ambassador.
Go forth and live the life. You know,
I don't know if you're quite like I am, but I really can, I think, a lot of times sense a hypocrite. And God, in the Word says, be without wax. And I had to do some study on that our life should be without wax. And wax is the old way of covering blemishes in furniture. It's like wood putty or fix-all. fix-all, that when you screwed up your furniture, you put some wax in it and covered it up and sold it like it was new. And as soon as heat got on, the sun shone on it, the wax would melt and fall off, and the real damage to the goods was evident. And so our life should be without wax. We should be real. We should be genuine. We should live. Yeah, Janet?
Use the word ambassador, if we think about it, how it's used today, and kind of in the political, global sense, we often think that our responsibility, and it is to tell people about Christ and his plan of redemption. But it also has the other effect, that people around should know where to go. People would go to an embassy to talk to an ambassador, or reach the ambassador on behalf. I mean, that ambassador is representing something. So it's a two-way street. And so it's, you know, when it says always be ready to testify or give account of, you know, what you believe. But we can't do that unless people know where to look. Mm-hmm. And that is why we always need to, if they come, we always need to point them directly to God's word.
Nandi?
Matt Coles. You know, you first have to show the
attributes of being an ambassador before someone will come and ask you, who do you represent? And for my knee, I'm doing physical therapy at Mount Spokane Physical Therapy there by Yokes. Used to be Max Tavern. Anybody remember where Max Tavern used to be? Okay, yeah. I always say, well, it's there at Max Tavern. Well, most people don't know where Max Tavern. What was that? It was a landmark in the area. Anyway, where did I go with that? Oh, Mount Spokane Physical Therapy. As this gal was having me bicycle and do their thing, I'm trying to give my testimony and kind of share a little bit with her. I come to find out she's from a family of Christians. I won't tell you much more about that. I think she's got struggles. I know she's got struggles in her life. She talked about her older brothers being pastors of Faith Church, and her mom and dad go to Faith Community Church, Faith Bible, or whatever. She wouldn't say where she went. Anyway, but she asked me where I went. I said, Peaceful Valley Church. Where's that at? Sounds cool. And I said, it's up on the four lane, up just where Pondere County starts up on Highway 2. Oh, she said, I think I know. Is there a Reisenauer? And I said, yeah, Howard Reisenauer, and he's not here. And he said, that guy that had the tree limb go through his butt. What was his name? And I said, Carl Olsen. Yeah, she said, doesn't he have a great attitude? She said, I don't know what you teach there, but everybody that I see has a great attitude there. You know, so they are building the ambassador business, right? Okay, so we, you know, what I wanted to impart upon us, not only the ownership of the kingdom Jesus is passing to us, but the responsibility of it, that we pass it to our kids as mom and dads are teaching the young, and as we have kids downstairs, we pass this kingdom on, that Jesus just didn't say, well, you're just going to sign up and be part of the kingdom. He says, I confer on you the kingdom. And those people, they are saying, we are now ambassadors for Christ. And we today, as Pastor Jim preaches, as the word of God is put forth, it's as though Christ himself were standing here. And that's responsibility. That's responsibility. Just kind of a closing thought. I'm doing a little bit of, I like history. I wouldn't fess up to doing that in high school. Everybody's closing their Bible. But talking about the Oregon Trail, and the million, well, I mean, I don't know, it was close to a million people came across on the Oregon Trail. What was the number one cause of death on the Oregon Trail? It was called the longest continuous cemetery on the earth.
Cholera.
What's that?
Cholera.
Well, okay, the longest, every 80 yards, average, every 80 yards from Missouri to Portland was a grave. Okay? And what was the number one cause of death? It was ultimately bad water. It was ultimately bad water. And you think, well, they were along the Snake River. Not always. Think about going through Pendleton. Think about, you know, going through the Snake River Plain. And one group would find a little trail of a trickle of a stream, and they'd get their water pretty fresh, and their animals would all drink and dung in it, and they'd leave. And about four days later at 104 degrees, guess what kind of bugs are in that water? And so the people were dying from bad water. They even in places would dig a well to get down to some fresh water. And they got fresh water. But the next troop that went through found the well and the water, and it was handy. So they dipped of the water and drank. And so life or death for the Oregon Trail meant pure water. And I kind of analogize that to the church. Is churches will live or die by the purity of the water that is distributed there. And the word of God is the water of God. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so there's some responsibility. There's some responsibility. Are you getting pure water? And that's why I think this continues to be a lighthouse on the hill. Because we teach, that's my responsibility, is to teach pure water to you. That you don't get the kind of water that would cause you to have cholera and die. Lou?
Bad water is still a big killer in third world.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And bad water is still the killer of churches. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom. And help us to realize that it also implies some responsibility. That we would live and love and serve and be that shepherd to those who you've given us as sheep. Bless our time. May we keep the message of Christmas dear in the middle of materialism. Be with us, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.